Amen. Smile, smile, smile. Amen. You're in church. That's a good thing, isn't it? Church does what nothing else can do to you. You know, I remember when we had COVID and everywhere was shut down. And churches were restricted to meet. And one of those times they were asking me, you know, in terms of advice to say, should we reopen churches, you know, and mosques and all that? Should we reopen? And I said, please do. The worry is that when people come and all that, and would it start spreading? And I said, please do. I said, because what the church will do for the people, you can never do it. I said, what the church does for people, the government can never do it. You know, not even just to mention that distribution of palliatives was better done by churches. Amen. But not even that one. I was referring to the fact that there's an upliftment of the spirit, the human spirit, that happens in church. And that's why we sing that song, "No one else can touch my heart like you do." You know, that's the way it works. And if you remember also, in terms of sickness, healing, wellness, the Bible says that a man's spirit will sustain his infirmities, but a wounded spirit who can bear. So even when there is such an attack like COVID or whatever, when the people are afraid and scared and downcast and believe they will die, they will die. I said, but when they believe, you know, and there is faith in their heart, they will live, even if COVID came upon them. Can I have an amen? Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Well, first, before I start speaking this morning, let me ask Mrs. Sajeri to talk to us a little bit for a few minutes, under 5 minutes. Just tell us about yesterday, the children's party. Amen. How many children were here? Were you all here yesterday? You were all here? They are not answering you. We'll collect present back from you now. Okay, so which one of you also can talk? Does any one of you want to talk about your experience, or you are too shy? Would I volunteer any one of you? They are not looking at me. See, all of them are now looking away. Muna? Munachi? Come. Mommy volunteered you, sorry. Mommy, I've cobalized you. No, Mrs. Ajeri, also come. I'm saving time. Don't worry. This is important. I have a lot to say this morning. But this is important. Did you enjoy it yesterday? I like your bounce. You did.
The games. What I like about the party yesterday was about the games.
About the food. Was there a scripture there?
Yes.
Anyone you remember?
Yes. Luke 2, verse 10 to 11.
Fantastic. Well done. Well done. So he didn't just eat the rice, he remembers the scripture. Well done. I clap for him now. You agbalagba. Most of you can't even stand here.
Praise God. First of all, we want to praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Okay, this is fair. Praise God. All right, so yesterday, 13th, we had the children's party. And we want to thank the pastorate for the opportunity. We do this every year. And one of the significant thing about the outreach is the people, the children that it reaches to. So we decided that this year, we are reaching to 100 children, and that we'll also start with, apart from the children and the church, the children that have been part of the summer school, and then for our other outreaches like the movie night. And we sent messages. We called the parents from the contacts that we had. We also went. So one of the things we also did, we made tickets. We made tickets to be able to contain those number of people. And then we had more than the 100 people. The beautiful thing about the outreach program is that when you are inviting people like that, you don't just get that number one. Number two, you have mixed religion. We have also the Muslim. The Muslims also, they attend the summer school. And they also attended yesterday's program. They are usually around during the program. So when we have the memory verse recited over and over and over again, one of the things that does is like when you say, like the scripture that says, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. The more they recited that word, the more it became, you know, they get used to that word. It might not make much meaning, but then the more they hear that thing and repeat it, recite it over and over again, over time, because it's a seed that has been sown, it will definitely germinate one day. Praise God. And so that is one of the things we are actually doing, to also reach out to their parents through the children. Praise God. And then so we had a number of people, more than the 100. We had exciting gifts. We had games, like Monachi said, exciting ones. We had people, children win most of the games, not just our children, quizzes, Bible quizzes also from other, from children outside of the church. So it was a great engagement for us yesterday. Praise God.
Hallelujah. Put your hands together for them. We appreciate all those who volunteered their time, you know, to be here and to help. Let's stand on our feet for a moment. Begin to give God praise again this morning. Thank Him. Appreciate Him. Has it been a good time for you? You know, waiting on God. I've had this knee thing, and I already feel that improvement. It says your healing will spring forth speedily, and I just feel that healing. You know, I was asking about a water bottle. 1 week, I got three. So, and I was just thinking, I said, God, wow, I want it here, and you give me three. You know, that's amazing. And it blessed me so much, because I was just thinking, God is thinking about water bottle, you know, because I want it, you know. And while I was thanking Him and I was grateful for that, bam, they sent me another message. And some huge breakthrough of what we've been waiting for, you know. And it's just amazing. It's just amazing. God is answering prayers speedily in these 21 days. Hallelujah. Casting crowns, lifting hands, bowing down, is all we've come to do. Casting crowns, casting crowns, lifting hands. Oh.
Adonai, Adonai, you reign on high. Adonai, Adonai, Adonai,
you reign on high.
Lord, indeed, we thank you, we exalt you, thank you. Thank you for this time, this season of waiting upon you. Thank you for you've been speaking expressly to us. You've been blessing us, touching our lives in many different ways, from many different angles. You are doing the things that only you can. Thank you, thank you, thank you, because you are able to and will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we dare to ask or even think. And Lord, this morning, thank you for your word once again. Thank you for speaking through us. Thank you because I speak as your oracle, your mouthpiece, and ministers of a power that only you can supply. Thank you for your hand is upon me to speak. Your hand is upon us all to hear you clearly. In the name of Jesus, we give you praise, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 very quickly. And, you know, it's lovely, it's amazing how God works. But in this day and yesterday night, for those who were there, we've been praying about the family and what God's laid on my heart, you know, starts with dealing with the family, you know. And so I'm speaking this morning about relationship rules. And I will talk about the home. Basically the family, parents and children, and then we'll talk about the workplace. So relationship rules for the home and the workplace. I'll leave out the marriage side of it because if God permits, that will be an extension and another one where we'll focus on, you know, relationship rules 2. We'll talk about marriage. Relationship rules 3, we'll talk about the church, you know, and the fact that how we manage those relationships. So we're talking about rules, meaning that these are things that you ought to do. These are things that you are expected to do. So it's like when you get in a place, you get to a swimming pool, they will tell you these are the pool rules. You know, these are the rules at this swimming pool. We expect you to wear a proper swimwear or whatever, 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 and then give you all of the instructions. So you get to a gym, they will tell you these are the gym rules. You know, you cannot come in your agbada to the gym and say, I just want to exercise a little because it can be dangerous. Your agbada might get caught in the machine and you might be thrown apart and killed. You know, so they have rules everywhere. The same way God gives us rules, okay? The same way God gives us rules. But if we read our Bibles and we did what the Bible said to do, we will enjoy life, okay? So one of the things you need to know as an introduction is that the Bible has answers for life. Okay? The Bible has answers for life. I do not know anybody who is as wise as God. I don't know if you have met anyone. But I am yet to meet anyone who is as wise as God. And one of the best decisions I ever made in my life is to decide that God is wiser than I am. In fact, the psalmist said, but all of your precepts concerning, in Psalm 119, he said, all of your precepts concerning everything I consider to be right. You know what that means? It means that whatever you have to say about anything, I have made up my mind that it is correct. That's what the psalmist said. That anything God has to say about anything at all must be correct. It doesn't matter what my little peanut brain thinks that it is or it is not, but I have decided that if God says this is the way it is, then that has to be the way it is. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So I will follow God's pattern. I will follow God's rules, even if I don't understand it. And I think it's the best decision we can make is to understand that what he has given to us is a secret of life. So number one, Psalm 119, verse 105 tells us very clearly, but your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So it's a lamp to my feet. I always like to say to people, that word of God shows you where you are, shows you where you stand, so it shows you what your current state is, shows you your location spiritually, physically, emotionally, whatever Lee you want to call it. The word of God will show you your current status, as it were. But it says, not only so, that word of God is a light to my path. It's going to show me how to walk. It's going to show me how to progress. It's going to show me where to put my feet. Because if you are walking in the dark and you cannot see and there's no light there, then there's even a possibility that there's a snake on the pathway. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And you could step on the snake. Are you hearing me? But if you had a light, you will see that there's a snake. If you had a light, you will see there's a pothole. If you had a light, you will see all of those things in your way, and then you will know not to put your foot in that direction. And I have an amen. So the psalmist tells us also again that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Jesus was speaking and he said, I am the light of life. He said, I am the light of this world, and whosoever is in me will have the light of life. John 8 and verse 12. So whoever is in me will have the light of life. He will have the understanding, the enlightenment about what life is, how life should be treated, how life should be handled. What am I saying to you? I'm saying that God's word is for living. Are you hearing me? God's word contains rules that will help you in every area of life if only, first and foremost, you will read it. Can I have an amen? Second thing I'll say to you as an introduction is that when you read God's word, you have to have a commitment to do what it says. Are you with me, anybody? You have to have what? A commitment to do what God's word says. Why? Because God was speaking in Isaiah 55. He said, your ways are not my ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. As far as the east is from the west, so are my ways from your ways and my thoughts from your thoughts. Meaning, if you say as far as the east is from the west, what does that mean? It means that naturally speaking, the human thinking, human philosophy, human approach to life will never be the same as God's own. Are you hearing me? It will never be the same as God's own. So if you are listening to just human counsel, you will be as far away from God as possible. What I like about that scripture, when it says my thoughts are not your thoughts, it's not just talking about the thoughts as a whole, it's talking about even the quality of the thoughts. Woo! Glory to God. Even the quality of thoughts. You know, have you ever sat before and you heard somebody talk about an issue, analyze an issue, and you thought to yourself, wow, how does somebody even reason this way? Has that ever happened to you before? Now, he's saying that when you sit with God, God's thinking, the quality of thinking is way above our own. And so many times when I'm reading the Bible, I'm saying to myself, wow, wow. You know, and putting it all together, I'm just remembering now, you know, this week, I was talking to somebody and I was talking about Egypt. And I said to this person, and I said, you know, it's interesting that this is a place that has thousands of years of history. And I mean advanced history. Because if you read your Bible, you will see that this was a place where the Israelites were held slaves. This was a place where writing had existed for thousands of years. This was a place where they had discovered how to embalm a human body. This was a place where they knew so many things, even scientifically speaking, for thousands of years. I said, but the question arises, which is, why is it not a world superpower? Why is it not a world superpower? Why do we talk about America? Why are we talking about Russia? Why are we talking about China? Why are we talking about Japan? Why are we not talking about Egypt? And you were looking, and said, well, God said, the Egyptians, you see no more. I said, even more than that. In Ezekiel 29:15, God said, but this nation, I will deal with it, and it will never rule over the nations anymore. So God put a limit on his influence. I said, that's the power of the scriptures. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's the power of the scriptures. But when you read the scriptures, you must apply the scriptures. You must have a commitment to doing what it says. In John chapter 13, Jesus was speaking to them, John 13 verse 17. And he said, look, if you know these things, Actually, what he had done, he had just washed the disciples' feet and all of that, and they were amazed, and he said, do you know what I'm doing? He said, this is what I'm doing, and he explained it to them, and then he said to them, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Okay? John 13, 17. If you know them, he didn't say you are blessed. He said, if you know them, the blessing comes out when you begin to do them. So whatever you are reading in the scriptures, it has the answers to life. But whatever you are reading in the scriptures, you must make up your mind. I'm going to live by it. I'm going to do it. And then you will be blessed. James was talking about the same thing in James chapter 1 and verse 22. He said, but be ye doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It means that if I'm just hearing it, I'm just hearing it, and I have copious notes, and I have copious tapes, and I have my phone is full of messages and all of that, but when it comes to application, and the scripture says you should bless those who persecute you, and then you say, oh, I'm not a fool, I'm not going to accept, then it says to you what? You are deceiving yourself. Are you hearing what I'm saying, anybody? You're quiet now. If I step on your toes, Jesus will heal it. Amen. So our text this morning is Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 1. We'll read a few verses here. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Can I ask you to stand as we read the word? So that I will keep you alert and active. And then you can, either you are looking at that, I don't like that, but look in your Bible so that you are sure that whatever they project there has not been, is not been edited. Okay? So, children, obey your parents. Read it. Let's read together. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bond servants, verse 5, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the earth, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Verse 9, the last verse. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Hallelujah. You can have your seats. So let's first look at the first part of it, which is the first four verses. Which is the home. It talks about children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Okay, this is correct. This is the right thing to do, the right way to live. It said, honor. Can I hear you say honor? Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, the best decision a child can make is to obey the parents. Okay? The best decision a child can make is to obey the parents. And that's why the devil also is after children. And one of the first traits you will see is that he wants to put in a rebellion. He wants them to go against it. Why? Because God said, if you do this thing, it will be well with you, and you will live long on the earth. So you can imagine, for the devil, Jesus was speaking in John chapter 10 and verse 10. He said, the devil comes not, but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So what's the best way to deal with anybody? Make them rebellious. Because this comes with a promise of living well and living long. So if I can make him rebellious, I can make sure he doesn't live well, and I can make sure he dies younger than he should. So it's one. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So God has a purpose for it. And of course, like we were praying about it this morning, part of why God wants it is because that unit, that's like the training unit of the society. That's where you bring up the, in quote, tomorrow's leaders and fathers and mothers and all of that. That's where you train the whole society, as it were. And when that goes wrong, the society is in trouble. God was so serious about this. But in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, if you read that, in the Old Testament, God said, when you see a rebellious child, and the parents bring the child and say, this child is rebellious, he doesn't listen to us, blah, blah, blah. You know what he said they should do? He said, stone him to death. That is, kill him, because this guy is going to be a menace to society. Are you still with me? But that's also why the devil is working over time. Over time. And I found that to be true. And I'm sure if many of you cast your minds back to people that you know, people that you grew up with, all of you parents and all, and people you grew up with, you discover that the ones who were rebellious from the scratch, from as early as possible, you discover that things are not well with them. Am I saying the truth this morning? You discover that things are wrong with them. And you start discovering also that that one died, this one died. You know, things just go wrong. Because God knows the way we ought to live our lives. Remember what we're talking about? Relationship rules. God gives you the rules. And to the child, he says, obey your parents. And then he goes on and he says what? He says, for it is written in verse 2. He says, children, obey your parents, for this is right. This is the right thing to do. And verse 2, he was quoting in verse 2. And he said, honor your father and your mother. I'm bringing that up because that relationship doesn't end just because you grew up. Now, let me put it this way for you. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 is where it talks about train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it. That word child in Proverbs 22 verse 6, in fact, the word train up means to admonish, to encourage, to discipline, you know, so to instruct. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And then he says you do that to a child, and that word child there means an active child. So basically, he's talking about a child who is moving right from infancy, a child that can move by himself, but he's also talking about a child up to adolescence. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So those teenage years, when the child now begins to think, I'm smarter than my mommy, I'm smarter than my daddy. He said, look, at that time, and this is to you parents, at that time also, keep encouraging and instructing. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not sure I'm clear enough. Because many parents also begin to give up. So for the child, the instruction is clear. Obey, honor. Okay, obey, honor. Just listen. You won't understand everything, but listen and do it. Okay, you won't understand it because you have lived. I mean, they have lived ahead of you. They have seen these things. They know these things. Obey. The second reason why I tell children to listen is that I tell them, look, listen, your parents love you more than anybody else. And they have no ulterior motive. So very often, for instance, even when, you know, people come and they bring a suitor, and I'm talking to them, I like to ask, has he met your parents? Then I say, what did they say? What did they think? Why? Because they can't marry you, but they care deeply about you. They want the very best for you, so their viewpoint is going to be very important. Are you hearing what I'm saying, anybody? Are you hearing me? So when you come and in this church and you say you are Romeo and Juliet, you know, you can't be Romeo and Juliet here. You understand? You will have to cross a lot of hurdles. No Romeo and Juliet. We're just in love. We're just in love. My parents don't agree, blah, 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 but they don't know anything. We will talk through that one. Are you hearing me? Why? Because they are safeguards in your life. And that's why God said, obey them. And I hear you say, obey. Now, for the parents, I was saying something earlier, which is that many parents start thinking a child has become rebellious. And he's a teenager. He's not listening to me. He's not blah, blah, blah. He said, train up a child. It's not just when that child is in primary school. Are you getting my point? Even when they are telling you, I am old, I know what I'm doing, I am this. God is saying, continue to instruct. Continue to admonish. Continue to encourage in the way of the Lord. Continue to tell them what they are supposed to do. Don't give up and sign off and say, he's not listening to me. No. Don't give up. Even up to that age, the Bible is telling us that you still have the mandate. Are you there? But did you know the flip side of it? So, number one, let me give you one more scripture on that. In Matthew chapter 15, we won't have the time to read it, but in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus was talking about the fact that some of you would say, he quoted, Jesus referred to this scripture, honor your father and your mother. Okay? And then he said, but some of you will say, but what I would have given to my father and my mother, I have given it to the temple. So what was he talking about? He was talking about money. Okay? He was talking about money. And he was saying, look, some will say that, oh, what I would have given my parents, I have given it to church. And he said, no, you are not supposed to do that. Because the scripture says you should honor your father and your mother. Let me say two things. Number one, it means that honor, okay, and that honor that he's talking about even applies to you as an old child. You know what I mean by an old child? And it means you are now a big boy. You are now a big girl. You are married. You are whatever. You hold a big job. You are an executive. But you see your parents. That scripture still applies to you. So when the teenager is thinking, I'm grown, I lie. You will not outgrow that scripture. Can I hear you say, I won't outgrow that scripture? So even when you are an adult, proper, totally independent with an income, with this, with that, Jesus was still quoting that scripture to them and telling them, the scripture says, you honor your father and your mother. And that honor there means that you treat with extreme esteem. You treat with extreme, you don't throw their words away. You don't shout back at them and say because you are the one giving them pocket money. Are you hearing me? I said, are you hearing me? It looks like that one has reached the adults now. And they are now very quiet and looking straight and morose. Can I hear you say God's word is good? It's good for my living. Good for my welfare. Now, the flip side of this, we move very quickly. Verse 4, it says, and you fathers do not provoke your children to anger. So, again, I tell people, be careful. Also, so be careful how you deal with them. Very often, you'll have to ask God. You'll have to pray. You'll have to think. Just don't react. Don't be emotional about it. Don't just act back because a child spoke somehow. Then you decide, I'm just going to show. No. You'll have to be careful. You'll have to pray to God. You'll have to ask God and say, God, what am I supposed to do now? How do I handle this? How do I handle that? And one of the keys that I've discovered is that love that we talk about in the Bible will always apply and will always work. Always ensure that whatever you do, whatever you say, it is coming on a platform of love that is unmistakable. Are you still with me? I said, are you still with me? You know, if we, because of time, I'm not reading, but we could read the same things in Colossians chapter 3. It gives the same instructions. It talks about children, obey your parents. Then it talks about the fact that don't provoke them. So it means that there are parenting mistakes that parents make sometimes. Are you hearing me? When you just get angry and you do things out of anger and all of that, those are parenting mistakes. There are even other mistakes. There was somebody that came and saw me and spoke about the children. And when I met, I said, well, I'll talk to them. So I collected the contacts and I reached out to the children. And when I talked to the children, I first met one and that one began to tell me. All the good intention things that were done, but they were done out of place. I don't know how to explain it without saying too much. But good intention things. You can have a prayer meeting, family altar, for instance, and turn it into a weapon. You know, you are stupid. And you know, see, now what the Bible says, that and your behavior is very stupid. You see that you are going against the scripture? That's why I call you stupid. And one day, by the grace of God, you will become wise. But this is your stupidity. Are you hearing me? I said, are you there? If it's family altar, it's family altar. You understand? Let God be glorified. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Let's Now go on to the workplace. Let's talk about the workplace. There's a lot of scriptures I wanted us to read, but I'm shutting that down. So let's go to the workplace. So from verse 5, Ephesians chapter 6, from verse 5. Now, one of the beautiful things I like I said to you earlier on in the scripture, as I started, that I like about the Bible is that it applies. If you read some of the more modern translations, it talks about employees. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Does anyone have a Bible here that says employees? You know, that started it off in your translation and it says employees. I think if you read the easy-to-read version, it will say employees. You know, why? Because also that word bondservant actually in the original refers to somebody who is serving somebody, whether voluntarily or involuntarily. So when you read it, don't disconnect from it. That's why I'm saying that to you. When you read it, don't disconnect and think that, oh, it's for slaves. No. When you say employee, it is correct. Are you hearing me? Because it's talking about someone who is serving somebody, whether voluntarily or involuntarily. Can I hear you say voluntarily or involuntarily? So it applies to you. Okay? And then it says to us, bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with high service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Can I hear you say from the heart? With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Verse 9, and you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Let me tell you two, from what I just read to you now, there are two foundational, fundamental principles that should guide your relationships at the workplace. Whether you are the boss, or you are the junior, whether you are the employer or you are the employee, there are two fundamental things that are mentioned here that should guide that relationship. Number one, know that you are not serving men, but you are serving God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's this man's business. You know the way they even say it. We can't serve a man till we die. We serve a man's dream. No. You are never serving a man. Are you hearing me? That's what the scripture is saying here. But know that you are not serving a man. When you stand there, you are serving God. The second fundamental principle is to know that your reward is going to come from God. Those two things should drive everything you do at the workplace. Know that I'm serving God and not a man. I'm serving God and not a man. Meaning that I need to behave myself. I need to know that my master sees me. I need to know that the person who's actually assessing me is bigger than the one that I can see. Are you with me? You know, I work civil service. I worked in the civil service for a few years. When I did, I worked in several establishments, you know, and when I was in Ibadan, I worked, and I'm mentioning names, I worked at Oni Memorial Hospital, I worked at State Hospital Oyo, I worked at General Hospital Lagun. I'm mentioning those names because those are verifiable facts. And one cross-cutting thing was that people will ask and say, why is this guy working so hard? You know, he's a jobber. You know, it's government work, civil service. Why are you worrying yourself, you know, about civil service job? I remember when I worked, you know, at Tony Memorial and I'd been posted. So my in-laws went to look for me one day for whatever reason. And they were the ones telling me, they said, look, we got there and they told us that you had been moved somewhere else. They said, but somebody told us, they said, oh, you're looking for that doctor. They said, that doctor has been moved, but they will need three people to replace him. Are you hearing me? He said they will need three people to replace him. He said, Joba, and I was a very junior person. But the way I did my work, I did it as unto the Lord and not to men. One day I was in State Hospital, and a lady came, the rep for the World Health Organization, WHO. came around for some reason, needed some information, and I was the one who attended to her. So she met me, introduced herself, and I began to, you know, take her around, answering her questions, showing her, blah, 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 blah. I was not the head of the hospital. I was just a staff there and a junior one, well, mid-level maybe. And I showed her around and I told her everything. And when we're done, this lady stopped when she was about to go. She then said to me, she said, "Doctor, I hope you don't mind if I ask you a question." I said, "Go ahead. Ask anything you want." She said, "What are you doing here?" She said, "Because never in my mind did I imagine that when I come to this place, I will meet someone like you who is knowledgeable, who is diligent." She said, "I didn't imagine that I would meet someone like you." She said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "Man, this is where God wants me to be now. And I'm there." Are you hearing what I'm saying? In Lagunde, chief imam of a place one day sat in front of me because I was doing all sorts of things. First, the people asked me, and they said, at 12 o'clock, they said, "Won't you close and go?" I said, "At what time?" They said, "No, nobody will come again." I said, "They won't come because nobody is here." I said, "But they will soon discover that somebody is here. And then if they are sick in the afternoon, they will come. Because they will know that somebody is there and the person stays." I said, "And when I am gone," because I'm the only one, I said, "when I'm gone, there will be nurses on duty. We will do everything right." I said, "So no matter the time of the day or night, they will come." So one day, I even attended to the chief imam, you know, a few times. He even transferred his case from Ibadan back to the village. I said, "Can I tell them to transfer me, that we have a good doctor?" I said, "Sure. It's the same government." So one day, as I attended to him and I finished, the man sat in front of me and he said, "Doctor, I hope you don't mind. I want to ask you something." I said, "What?" He said, "Are you a Muslim?" I said, "No, I'm a Christian." He was short of words. He didn't know what to say. He said, because it was largely a Muslim town. So he said, "So why, the way you attend to us?" I said, "Sir, I'm serving God." Are you there? Look at your neighbor, say, "You are serving God." So wherever you are, you think about it, it's God I am serving. It's God that I'm doing this for. It's God I'm doing. So put in your utmost best, not according to what they have said at work, but do the things knowing that you are answerable to God. Not just in terms of accountability, but also thankfully in terms of rewards. Are you hearing me? You know why I said that? Because you don't need to play all the politics. You know what we call office politics? Sometimes it's what? Divide and rule. I mean, you go and snitch on this one. You say, everything that's going wrong is this person that did it wrong. You know what this person said against you, sir, yesterday? He said this, so that the Oga can like you and can promote you. The Bible says that promotion doesn't come from anywhere but from God. Are you hearing me? And it's saying that your reward is from God. So know that as long as you are serving God the best you can, God will reward you. Can I have an amen? But the additional rules. Okay? So we talked about two things. The additional rules. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians, the fourth chapter. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, "Masters, give your bond servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have what? A master in heaven." You know, I told you this, what underlies everything. The first two things I said underlies everything. He said, give them what? What is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. How does that apply to us? In every way. Are you with me? It applies to the staff that you hire, whether you're a business owner or just somebody who works for you, whether it's your, whatever it might be, whether it's even your mechanic, your this, your that. Give what is what? Just and fair. You're quiet now. Eh? You know, what it means is that there is a place you get to. Negotiation is great. But there's a place you get to where your negotiation is unfair. Can I have a loud amen? You know, I can negotiate with you. And I negotiate with you until you do the job at a loss. You get what I'm saying? The job won't pay you. But you still have to do it because you need some money. Am I clear enough to anybody? So somebody can do the job. He knows that for the trouble that he has taken him, he had to trek because he couldn't even afford transport fare. He will trek back in order to have some cash left after he buys ingredient or buys whatever, you understand, the spare part or something. After he does all of those things, there isn't really enough money left. But he says to himself, I need some money. So he's going to undercut himself in some way or the other, walk when he should have taken a bus and all of that, just to have some money. So he needs this job. He needs this particular contract. He needs this deal. Just to have an income coming that day or that week or that month. But what you have done, you have negotiated till it's unfair. Are you getting me? Now, it's a different matter if you can't afford it. And you say to somebody, I'm sorry. But you know, sometimes people come and they're negotiating something with me and they say, this is how much I'm going to do it. You know, and sometimes I just say to them, I can't argue with you. I believe that amount is the right amount. I believe it's okay, but unfortunately, I can't afford it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I said to them, unfortunately, I can't afford it. This is what I can afford. I can't do it, you know? And I said, look, I'm not arguing. I'm not, but the guy said, it's a good price I gave you. I said, I did not say it's not a good price. So I wasn't contending whether it's a good price or not. All I am looking at is what I can afford. And so if you say you are not doing it, it's okay. Because I'm not doubting that it's a good price, but I cannot spend what I don't have. And sometimes they say to me, okay, how much do you have? I'll do it for you. That is fair. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You are too quiet this morning. Are you repenting? Huh? So you look at it, you know, when years ago, 2008, we had a crisis in the office. And I was asked to take over and run the place. My boss was, in short, fired. And I was asked to take over. And we had, crisis. And we were not sure of any funds. And I was about to leave. That's the truth of the matter. Most of the people then didn't know. But my own mind was already that I was going. But anyway, cut a long story short. There were negotiations. So they spoke to me, the funders called me, sat me down, spoke to me and said, look, this is what is going on. But we have recommended to them that they should let you handle this place. If they do, we will stay and continue to fund you. But if they don't, or if you leave, then we are also out. And that was the only source of funding. So anyway, cut a long story short, I stayed. And over the years, because part of it, remuneration, no good. It still could be much better. But over the years, we had high staff turnover, high all of those things. You know, people leave. But everything began to stabilize. And one of the things that stabilized it was this verse, be feared of people. And I've had people say to me, hey, we need more money. We need more salary raise. And I say, I don't doubt it. Even me, I need it. And I'll be a beneficiary. I say to them, but unfortunately, now I sit in a seat where I can see the two sides. I say, I can see what can be afforded. And, you know, I see desire for more, which I think is justified. I said, but if the organization can't afford it and it promises you something, and then when you are promised, your salary is now, you know, 5,000 naira a month, but they pay you on the 61st day of the month. You know what it means to pay you on the 61st day of the month. Then they pay you on the 42nd day of the month. Then they pay you on the... I said, it will be problematic for you. And then after a while, they owe you 6 months salary, like Pastor NY was owed back then. You know? So I said, look, that's the situation that I don't want to see. I said, what I can assure you of is that I am concerned for you. I said, that's the only assurance I can give you. And that whenever it is possible, without your saying so, trust me, I will make the recommendation. Are you with me? And that has been the working principle to stabilize things, is that the people can say, this person will do what is just and fair. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Last rule this morning at the workplace. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 and 2. It says, let as many bond servants. So remember that word bond servants and what we said. You know, voluntary or involuntary. So this is not just applying to the stone ages or whatever when there were slaves, or there are still slaves today anyway. But it's not just referring to people who are being held against their own will. It's talking about people also who voluntarily submit to a place or a person. Okay? So it says, let as many bond servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of what? All honor. Can I hear you say all honor? So that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. So you must respect your boss. Are you hearing me? Let them be counted worthy of all honor. And I like when people give me reasons. Because when you give me reasons, it means that I can better absorb the rule. I can better make that rule or that principle mine because I know why it is in place. So for instance, people have asked and said, look, when you go to certain countries now, they still use Okada in many countries. Okay? But when you go there, the people are using helmets. They stop at red light. Go to Rwanda, they will wear helmets. Passenger will wear helmet. They will stop at red light and all that. They follow all the rules. And I said to people, you know, there was a time, how many people remember, that there was a time that it was a law. Actually, it's not that it was a law. It is still a law. It's not just obeyed at all. And it's not enforced at all. But do you remember when the law was enacted that every rider must wear a helmet? You remember it? Uh-huh. Where are the helmets now? You know why? Because people didn't understand why. They saw it just as an excuse for the police to arrest them and extort them. In fact, all kinds of things came to play. Some people put cooking pan on their head. I said, they just said, I should wear something. I'm wearing something. They took which one? Paint bucket, they put on their head. Some people went, they carried construction helmets, they put it on their head. And then when you as the rider, you want to climb on it, they will offer you a helmet. And the rider will collect the helmet and we hold it like this, above his head. He will hold it like this. You remember it? He will hold it like this and then he will climb up. He said, why? He says, it's dirty. I don't know when they cleaned it. Another one will say, there might be juju inside. When I wear it like this, I will just lose my senses. And he will carry me away. So we hold it like this and then we'll be going on the road. And police will say, oh yeah, pass. Oh yeah, pass. So both the enforcer and the people didn't know why. You understand what I'm talking about? Because they didn't understand that the reason to say wear the helmet is that if you had an accident, the biggest thing that can kill you or render you paralyzed and useless is a head injury. So if you wear the appropriate one, it's designed to protect your head. So you might break your leg, you might break your ribs, you might break something or the other, but your head will be protected and the chances that you will survive that accident is much higher. But we didn't know, so we heard it like this. And said, we have fulfilled the law. Abi? So God says here in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, he said, let the bondservants count the masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine is not blasphemed. So he has given you the reason. Which is that when you don't do it that way, it stains God's name. The people start watching you and they start saying, hey, you see Christian, You see, even the way the Christian is behaving, very rude, very whatever. You understand? So you are blaspheming, or you are causing the name of God to be blasphemed. Are you with me? He says, and those who are believing masters, verse 2, let them not despise them because they are brethren. You know what that means? If your master is a Christian, don't then take him for granted. Don't take him for granted. I say, hey, it's a bit bre. We are bre. So because you are bre, you come late. Abi, it's bre, you will understand. You understand? Because we are bre, I just told part of the money. Of his business. His bread is supposed to be his brother's keeper. Abi? But the Bible says, rather serve them, because those who are benefited are beloved, or they are believers and beloved. So when the person is a Christian, even do it more, knowing that, thank God, is a child of God that's going to benefit from this. Hallelujah. Now let me quickly read one scripture and I close. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8. Why am I reading that? Because people are thinking to themselves many times that yes, it's okay because my guy is not a good man. I can do all sorts. I can fight him back. I can do... Like I said, the Bible has answers. He will tell you about everything. The Bible has instructions for everything you can face. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 18, it says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. And then hear this. He said, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Can I have an amen there? Not only to the good and gentle, but also to what? The harsh, the difficult one, the difficult person. He said, for this is commendable. If because of conscience towards God, remember again, you are serving God. If because of conscience towards God, you endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So even when he's dealing with you wrongfully, you are doing everything right, but he's dealing with you. He said, don't worry. All of that is great. Verse 20. He said, what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, or if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer. So he said that, look, if you are doing wrong and then they punish you, that's no big deal. But when you do good and you suffer and you still take it patiently, he said, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. And I have an amen. So did you get anything this morning? Relationship rules. So obey and honor your parents. Okay, including all you parents who are here that are parents. Obey and honor your parents. All the young stars who think that they are now smart, obey and honor your parents. And parents, be careful and don't provoke to anger. Hallelujah. Number 2, at the workplace, we say 4 things. Know that you are serving God and not man. That's fundamental. And know that your reward will come from God. Also fundamental. And then we said that the additional rules, always deal with people fairly. Do what is fair. The man has charged you this, but you think that he's even undercharging you. Pay him what you think the right thing is. You understand? Have you've seen those situations before? Where the person thinks, hey, this is how much I want to ask, but maybe this person will not, you know, give me the job. You know, but you know that, look, that job should be at least this amount of money. It should be 5,000. And then the guy says, okay, if you don't give me 2,000, why don't you give him 3? Why not 4? Why not 5? Are you hear what I'm saying? Now, you know, there are people I deal with that sometimes when I give them like that, the day I don't have, and I say, look, I don't have money. I don't have money today. He said, okay, don't worry. Don't worry, I will do it. Because he knows that, look, when this guy has the money, he will give me. So when some is out and I say, look, I don't have money now. He said, don't worry. Just give me the money for this material that I need to buy. I will do it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I said, are you hearing what I'm saying, yo? And lastly, do what? Respect or honor your boss, whether they are nice or not. Hallelujah. Let's stand on our feet. One of the things that you discover, that we talked about what? The home and the workplace. Is that in terms of time, what I've talked about today go back home, think about it, read the scriptures around it again. In terms of time, I've spoken about 90% or more of your life. Because you are, what do you do when you wake up? You're at home. You're going to be at home maybe for another hour or two after you wake up. You have slept all night. You've been home since 6 p.m. And then you are there, you are waking up at 6 a.m. And then you are going to step out at 7 a.m. And when you step out at 7 a.m., you are going to walk. Then you are going to be there for 8 hours. Then you come back. So I've spoken about 90% of your life. That's where the interactions will be. 90% of your life will be in those two places. In terms of lifetime, you spend the first 20 to 25 years of your life. So as the scriptures say, if you live up to 70, of course, the scripture doesn't limit you to 70. But taking that average age of 70, 20 to 25 years of your life, you will spend at home with your parents. And then after that, you are going to spend the rest of it working. Part of that one and the rest of it, probably you will spend working somewhere. So what we have described is God speaking to you about 90% or more of your life and the relationships you will have to deal with to maximize your life, to make the best of your life. That's what we're talking about. So take them seriously. What church does is that church helps to teach you some of these secrets so that you can go and apply them in your life out there. That's 90% of your life. But take a moment and talk to God. Maybe there's something that particularly just caught your fancy this morning. As I spoke, talk to God about it. And say, God, I note that particularly. I note that particularly. Better still, when you get home, you will go back again to what it is. Meditate upon it. Meditate on the scriptures there. And say, God, I'm going to do this. This is what my decision is. Maybe it's repentance. But tell God I heard you. Maybe say, God spoke to me. That's it. That's it. God has spoken to you. That's why it caught your attention. God just spoke to you. And what caught your attention might not be what caught the next person's attention. Or whatever caught your own attention, that is God speaking to you. And you need to let him know you heard. You need to let him know you commit to doing something about it. This morning we're going to take the communion. But if you're here and you need to make peace with God, I keep saying it, but perhaps my best favorite attribute of God is his mercy. That is so merciful. He's so merciful, loving and kind. He has made the way for us to have a relationship with him. So go to him and say, God, here I am this morning. If you are not saved, maybe you are online, you are hearing this, talk to him. He said, he that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Tell him, Lord, I need you. I need you, save me. And if you're here, you've done that before, but you feel, I need to do this again. There's something wrong in my walk with God. Then do it. Do it until you don't need to do it anymore. Oh, but I keep failing him. Do it. Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. He didn't tell us how many times. But when Jesus was instructing them about forgiving somebody else, he said do it 70 times, 7 times in one day. Meaning that God himself must be willing to do that many for us. So do it now, right where you are. And just tell him, Lord, I surrender to you this morning. Put your hand on your chest right where you are. You are here. You are in your sitting room. You are in a car. Do it and just say, Lord, here I am. I submit myself to you today. I yield my life to you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I receive that sacrifice. I yield to you. I will love and serve you all the days of my life. Father, thank you as we take the communion this morning. Thank you because we remember the New Testament enacted in the blood of Jesus and the brokenness of his body. Thank you, because that completely redeems us, grants us salvation, grants us the salvation of our souls, the healing of our bodies, the provision of our needs. It grants us everything. And we give you thanks and we declare, you said, whosoever will eat your body and drink your flesh shall live by you. So we thank you for that. We live by you. We live by you. Our whole life is by you and what has been done for us on the cross. In Jesus' name. Someone who's had a pain in your hand, had a pain, heaviness, I believe, in your hand. Is anybody like that? Had a pain and heaviness in your hand? Pain in your hand? Is that you? Where? Just as we take the communion now, just lift the hand. So, just go ahead and take the communion. Father, we give you thanks. Thanking him, as you are lifting him, be thanking him. Is that pain? Huh? What couldn't you do before? Which one can't you do before? You can't touch it like this. But now you are touching it. You are touching it even better. Touch it more. We ask somebody to pull it up for you too, at the back. Huh? So begin to give God praise. Begin to appreciate him. Thank him. Exalt him this morning.